Turn in your Bibles tonight to just a couple of verses to begin with, and then you might keep your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 9. Lay some of this stuff down here so I can get at the note that I want to get out. But in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51 is a very powerful and important verse, and it goes along with Hebrews chapter 9. But I want to share that with you and then launch into this tonight, because I do pray. This has been a very powerful lesson for me, and I share it with you. Matthew 27:51. This is about, of course, beginning at verse 45, the death of Jesus on the cross. I felt it would be so applicable to us in this Passion Week that Pastor Rich referred to this morning. And here's Jesus on the cross. He's just moments from death at this point where the story takes up in verse 47. Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because that's translated Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And so they thought he was calling for Elijah. But one of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a stick so he could drink. But the rest said, leave him alone. Let's see whether Elijah will come and save him. Then Jesus shouted out again and gave up his spirit. In other words, in that moment, he died. Boom. At that moment, verse 51, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split apart, and tombs opened. I've titled this tonight, A Sermon Without Words. Sometimes, I think truly, the very best sermons that we will ever see or hear have no spoken words. Having said that, I can almost hear some of you saying, why don't you preach a few more of those to us? Those ones with few or no words. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Years ago, when I would visit the churches in the district that I was a part of, I found that a number of the churches that did not have children's church for the children to go to during the morning sermon would have a part of the service that was set aside just for the children. And the pastor would call them forward. They'd come out of the congregation, usually 10, 11, and under, and they'd come out, and sometimes if the pastor was up here, they'd all be seated right down there. And they would have what they would call an object lesson. And the children would gather there, and then there would be someone in charge of giving some type of an object lesson that had a spiritual application. I still remember, believe it or not, I still remember several of those object lessons. In one of them that stood out to me, the person giving the object lesson asked a young boy to stand up and to come forward. And the person doing this, it was not the pastor, I think it was one of the teachers in the Sunday school, had just a simple spool of heavy black thread in his hand. I thought to myself, I wonder what he's going to do with that spool of thread to illustrate. But he had the boy come forward, and the boy stood just like this with his hands straight down. The teacher asked him to put his hands down to his side. And then he wrapped that spool of thread around him a couple times and broke it off and tied it. And then he said to the young boy, now let's see if you can raise your hands. Well, the young boy, he just immediately just raised his hands, popped those two strands of thread like they were nothing. So the teacher had the boy standing there, and then he proceeded to begin to wrap around him again, all the while he was talking about how sin binds us, and that one sin leads to another, and that sin can get us in bondage, and it can get us to the place of where it controls us. And all the while he was talking, he was tall enough to reach over the top of this boy and just go round and round and round and round and round with that black thread all in one little area down here by his hand, just around and around. And he probably talked for several minutes. I don't know how many wraps he made around him, a multitude of them. But then when he finished, he said to that boy, Now lift your hands. And the little boy, it wasn't so little really, but he stood there and he was powerless to break that chain of thread that had been wrapped around him multiple times. Would he break one or two easily? But now 40, 50, 60, however many times he'd gone around him while he was talking, the boy was now unable to break that power. And the teacher then had to take a pocket knife and set him free so that he could do that. I never forgot that object lesson. It was powerful. It was over 30 years ago that I saw that or heard that. But it stuck with me. Really, it was a sermon in respects without words, as to see that little boy struggle to lift his hands and find out he was powerless, that he had been bound with such a little thing, but multiple times it produced nothing but bondage for him. We all love an apt illustration. Well-chosen object lessons are a great way to teach spiritual truth. Everyone that teaches knows that if you can have a good object lesson, it teaches a truth that embeds in the mind, because it's not just hearing, but it's coupled with seeing. And seeing and hearing together are a tremendous factor of learning and of retention. One of the greatest object lessons in the Bible is found right here in Matthew 27, 51. It is a sermon without words. At the moment that Jesus gave up his spirit, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. If you're not real familiar with the scripture, you might say, what does that mean to me? I don't really see a lot of application to me. But I hope by the time that we're finished tonight, you will see that it has tremendous spiritual impartation and application for you, no matter your age, if you're young or if you're old. That temple veil being torn in two from top to bottom had tremendous significance then and still does to this very hour. It was such a startling object lesson and taught such great spiritual truth that Matthew mentions it, Mark mentions it, and Luke mentions it. During the lifetime of Jesus, the holy temple in Jerusalem, go back to Old Testament times now, even though Jesus is alive, they're still under Old Testament law, these things are still going on, it was the center of Jewish religious life. The temple was the place where animal sacrifices were carried out and worship according to the law of Moses was followed faithfully. Then if you want to turn over to Hebrews, that's where I hope you'll keep your Bibles open, because this is a tremendous chapter here. I'm going to read to you now how this law of Moses was carried out and what it meant in Jesus' day up until the time that the veil was rent. It says here, and I'm reading from the New Living, Hebrews 9, verse 1, "Now in the first covenant between God and Israel, there were regulations for worship and a sacred tent here on earth. There were two rooms in this tent. In the first room were a lampstand, a table, and loaves of holy bread on the table. This was called the holy place. Then there was a curtain," or you could use the word veil, or you could use the word dividing petition, partition. "Then there was a curtain, and behind that curtain was the second room called the most holy place." Now, the most holy place was a cube. The Bible describes it in another place as being 20 cubits wide, 20 cubits long, and 20 cubits high. So we have a room 30 by 30 by 30. Are you with me? For the Holy of Holies. In other words, if you just picture this in your mind, if this up here, if we just let the platform, if we let that represent 30 feet this way and 30 feet that way, and 30 feet high, I don't know how high that ceiling is, probably 12 feet maybe, 13 maybe at the most. But so we're picturing here a big room, 30 by 30 by 30. That's called the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And in front of that now was this other place called the holy place. And it says here, Now, in the first covenant between God and Israel, there were regulations for worship and a sacred tent here on earth. There were two rooms in this tent. In the first room, that's the one where I'm standing now, not as big as the sanctuary here, but in this first room was a lampstand, a table, and loaves of holy bread on the table. This was called the holy place. Then there was a curtain. This curtain, now keep in mind, is 30 feet high and 30 feet this way, big, heavy curtain, all right? There was this curtain, and behind the curtain was called the second room, which was called the most holy place, or you could call it the Holy of Holies. It's referred to in both mannerisms. In that room were a golden incense altar, a wooden chest called the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered with gold on all sides. Inside the ark were a gold jar containing some manna, Aaron's staff that sprouted leaves, and a stone tablet of the covenant with the Ten Commandments written on them. The glorious cherubim, remember there were two big cherubim extended over that with their arms outreached? The two big cherubim were above the ark. Their wings were stretched out over the ark's cover. That's called the mercy seat, by the way, where the covering of this ark, which was probably 4 feet by 2.5 feet. So it's not huge. 4 feet by 2.5 feet. I forgot the dimension of this, but it wasn't huge. But it was overlaid with pure gold, all right? And the two angels came up with their wings extended out over that, and the top of that lid was called the mercy seat, all right? Now, their wings were stretched out over the ark's cover, the place of atonement. That's why it's called mercy seat. But we cannot explain all these things now. When these things were all in place, the priest went in and out of the first room. Regularly, they performed, pardon me, as they performed their religious duties. They would come in there and perform sacrifices. They would come in and represent the people before God in that holy of holy place, or in the holy place, all right? But notice verse 7 now. But only the high priest could go into the most holy place. In other words, he could only go into this place one time a year. And he had to have a sacrifice for himself before he went in there. And then he had to have a sacrifice for the people before he went in there, a goat. All right? Only the high priest goes into the most holy place, and only once a year, and always with blood, which he offered to God to cover his own sins. First of all, he had to have that, and then the sins of the people have committed in ignorance. By these regulations, here's the important thing right here for you and me. By these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the most holy place, the place where God's presence was and dwelt, where God himself dwelt, that place was not accessible except once a year and then only by the high priest. These regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the most holy place was not open to the people as long as the first room and the entire system it represents were still in use. This is an illustration pointing to the present time. For the gifts and the sacrifices that the priests offer are not able to cleanse the consciences of the people who bring them. For that old system, that system of the holy place and the most holy place, deals only with food and drink and ritual washing, external regulations that are in effect only until their limitations can be corrected. Now, we might go on with some other portions of that later on, but I just want to share that with you as to give you an idea. That tells us that in the temple, a veil separated the Holy of Holies, which was the earthly dwelling place of God's presence, from the rest of the temple where men dwelt. This signified that men were separated from God by their sin. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, "Listen, the Lord is not too weak to save you, and he is not becoming deaf. He can hear you when you call, but there is a problem. Your sins have cut you off from God. Because of your sin, he has turned away and will not listen anymore." Only the high priest, that signified that man was separated from God by sin. And only the high priest was permitted to pass beyond that veil, to go from the holy place into the holy of holies, and that only once a year. You can read about that in Leviticus 16. The veil in the temple, that great big curtain, that veil was a constant reminder that sin rendered humanity unfit for the presence of God without sacrifice. The fact that the sin offering was offered annually and countless other sacrifices repeated daily showed graphically that sin could not be truly atoned for or erased by merely animal sacrifices. But Jesus Christ, through his death, has removed the barriers between God and man. And I want to read now Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. This is why we have a great high priest. This high priest this earthly man that could only go in there one time a year, and that with a special sacrifice. Jesus is our high priest, has gone to heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us cling to him and never stop trusting him. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he was faced with the same temptations we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. Isn't that amazing? The high priest, only the high priest, could go into this Holy of Holies one time a year, and then only with a special sacrifice. But now, because Jesus died on the cross and has become our high priest, the Bible says he paved the way for mankind in his sin to come into the very presence of God, and we are bidden to come boldly to the throne of grace. Isn't that amazing? Of our gracious God. There we will receive, not death. If you sneaked in there, or if you got in there ahead of it, you were dead. You'd be smitten dead. But it tells us here, let me go down. So let us come boldly to the throne of grace. There we will receive his mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The room known as the Holy of Holies was the innermost, most sacred part of the ancient tabernacle of Moses and the Temple of Jerusalem. The Holy of Holies was constructed in a perfect cube, as I've told you, and I won't go through that now as we go through here. But the veil and the elaborate rituals undertaken by the priests were a reminder that man could not, should not, and dare not carelessly or irreverently enter God's awesome presence. Before the high priest could even go in there, he had to wash himself, put on special clothing, and on it goes there that we read to you, clear back even in verse 7 there, where it said that he could only do that once a year and then only with sacrifice. Now, you say, what does all of this mean? That's historical. What does that mean? Well, the significance of the Holy of Holies, this place back here from the holy place, the significance of that to us Christians is found in the events surrounding the crucifixion of Christ. When Jesus died, an amazing thing happened. The Bible says in Matthew 27, 50, 51, he cried out with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. And at that moment that Jesus died as your sacrifice and mine for the sins of the whole world, that big veil, 30 feet wide, 30 feet high, some say probably up to 4 inches thick, was torn in two from top to bottom. It was a supernatural event done by the power of God to make a very specific point. Because of the death of Christ on the cross, man was no longer separated from God. That's the whole significance. Before, thank you, Pastor, for putting that up there. Before, he could never go into that holy place. But now, Jesus said, my sacrifice is an atonement for your sins. Come on in to my presence. Now, this once-for-all-time sacrifice did away with the necessity of yearly sacrifices, which could never take away sins, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, Because there it says, under the old covenant, the priest stands before the altar day after day after day, offering sacrifices that can never take away sin. But our high priest offered himself to God as one sacrifice for sin, good for all time. Then he sat down at the place of the highest honor at God's right hand. Now, what does that mean? Let's go through this in three different things. First of all, there was a barrier that was removed. That was that veil, that temple that kept man from the place where God dwelt in his presence in the Holy of Holies. But in Jesus' death on the cross, there was a barrier that was removed. Do you see that there in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 9? But only the high priest went in there once a year with his sins. By these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the most high place was not open to the people as long as the first room and that Old Testament system that it represents were still in use. But Jesus, praise the Lord, removed that barrier so that you and I, you see, that even though it was a long time ago, Jesus' death on the cross is so relevant to us today. Believe it or not, everything about the Jewish temple reminded people to keep their distance as unholy people from a holy God. That's what the Old Testament sacrifice was. Holy, unholy people had to stay away from a holy God. And they only had access to him on a very limited basis and then through the high priest. Once a year. All of us here in Wyoming are familiar with these road barriers because of the system that we have, the roads where we get the barriers or we get the blizzards and they close the roads. And if you go out here a little ways, there's a big old arm out there. There's flashing lights and it says, road closed when lights are flashing. Remember that, all of you? And then, of course, there's a big old barrier that comes down on both sides. And that means you can come up to the barrier, but you cannot go by. And if you do, Josh is going to get you. He's going to have your ears. You're going to pay big fine. And you cannot go through there until the word is given, the road is now open. And when the road is open, the lights stop flashing, and that big old arm that kept you there, that you dared not go by because you would be violating the law, that big old arm goes up, and now you have access to go to the road, down the road. Suppose, let's just suppose that Cheyenne was the capital city, a spiritual capital city. We don't want to go the other direction for obvious reasons. So we'll go to Cheyenne as the spiritual capital city, all right? And suppose you went out there and got in line. You wanted to go. That's where God dwelt. I'm not trying to be funny now. I'm just trying to give an illustration. God dwelt in Cheyenne. And that's the only place where you could access his presence once a year, as it were. And so you went out here to the barrier, and the barrier is down. And you would line up there, and you would wait then, as it were, for that to lift so that you could go down, and there you could meet with a priest who would represent you to God living in Cheyenne. Jesus Christ removed that barrier by his death on the cross because God Almighty counted his sacrifice as the supreme sacrifice, as the eternal sacrifice, as the one-time sacrifice. Now, just in case the Jews might be tempted to forget about the prohibition, as I said earlier, if they decided to take matter in their own hands, God had made that thick curtain and said, don't you go in there. In fact, it's in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 2, and the Lord said to Moses, warn your brother Aaron not to enter the most holy place behind the curtain whenever he chooses. The penalty for intrusion is death. That's Aaron, for Pete's sake. The high priest, God said, he just can't wander in and out of there. You see, the holy place was not a place to hang out. It wasn't a place like our sanctuary sometimes after service where we fellowship together and enjoy. The holy place is where you came to transact business, and once your business was transacted through the priest who offered sacrifices in your behalf, you left. You got out of there. It was not a very comfortable place. It was not a very welcome place. It was you coming to a God who said, you bring your sacrifice and you have the priest offer it, and it will cover for your sins just in the moment. It's not a permanent covering. It was looking forward to the eternal covering of the blood of Christ. So it was not a place where you hung out. The curtain in the temple and the holy place was nothing like that. But when Jesus died, suddenly that huge curtain that had been there for since the Jews could remember, that curtain was split in two from the top to the bottom. And what it signified was not only was there a barrier removed, there was a road that was opened. Hebrews 10, 19 through 20. This is kind of it's not heavy, but it's not funny, I'll tell you that. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter into heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. Now, here's the key verse. This is the new life-giving way that Christ has opened up for us through the sacred curtain by the means of his death for us. If you don't remember any other verse tonight, I wish you would remember that verse. It opened the road for us. It's like the barrier out there when you get ready when a train's going by and it comes down, or the road is closed. And that when Jesus died, the moment that died, that barrier was opened, represented by that barrier was lifted, represented by that curtain from top to bottom. And it means now you can go in. Now you can go on. Now we can go directly to God anytime, as long as we go in the name of Jesus, claiming nothing but the blood of Christ as our only grounds for admission. If you think about that, compared to the old system that kept men at a distance, this is truly a new way. Because Jesus rose from the dead, it is not only a new way, it is the living way. And he is the eternal way. And that gives me standing, advantage, entrance, and privilege. I have immediate access to God. If I want to go into God's presence now, I don't have to bring a sacrifice to a priest who would slay the animal and take it into the holy place and sprinkle the blood as an atonement for my sin. Now I can bypass him completely, that priest, because I have a high priest that says, come anytime you want to. In fact, come in the name of my son, and I am the high priest. Come in my name, and my God will receive you because he has counted my sacrifice as payment for your sin. If that would grip us, it would chill us and fill us and thrill us like nothing in all of the world. You and I have rights that are greater than those the world counts and can offer to very important people. We have a right greater than that. I can go immediately into the presence of God when I'm in my home. I can go immediately into the presence of God when I'm out there on the highway. I can go immediately into the presence of God whenever I am and whatever I'm doing. I can go immediately into the presence of God. So there's a barrier removed, a road that is open. There's no flashing sign now that says road closed, return to town through this exit or face a penalty. There's no barrier now. That barrier has been removed. The road is open. And thirdly and lastly, there's a hope confirmed. Hebrews 6, we move from 9 to 6. And I want to read these two verses in closing to you tonight from this sermon without words of what this represents. Hebrews 6, this confidence, 6:19, this confidence is like a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain of heaven into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the line of Melchizedek. That verse declares in plain language that we have an anchor for the soul that cannot be moved. An anchor that holds only in fair weather would not be of much use. But we have an anchor that cannot be moved. I like the song that says, Edward Mote wrote back in 1834, "When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace." And then he had this, what I'm talking about tonight, in mind when he said, "In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil." In other words, in that holy of holies, I have an anchor for my soul. It's in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't need any man to represent me to God. You don't need Pastor Rich to represent you. You don't need me. You don't need Pastor Will, Pastor Kevin. You do not need any mortal man. We can pray with you. We can intercede for you. We count that as a privilege and honor. But you do not need us or any other man. You don't need the Pope. You don't need Donald Trump. You don't need Hillary Clinton. You don't need anybody to go into the presence of Almighty God, because Jesus said, the barrier is removed. The road is open, and your hope is confirmed in my promise to you that I have made an eternal, atoning, sacrificial offering for your sin. I don't know how more to place it than to say that the law that condemned us has come to an end, having been put to death in Jesus Christ. When Jesus died, the old law died with him, Hebrews says. So there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that believe in Jesus Christ. The road is open. It's possible sometimes that we might feel like, well, I'm not worthy of that. That's good that you feel that way, because you're not, and neither am I. J.C. Ryle summarized the true meaning of the torn curtain in this one sentence. He says, "Our sins may be many and great, but the payment made by our great substitute far outweighs them all." I know that you believe that tonight. And I hope that when you read about the temple being the veil or the curtain, whatever you, the divider, the barrier, that you remember the significance of that. That was the Old Testament law whereby there was limited access to God because an unholy man could not come into the presence of a holy God without a mediator. That was the priest, and once a year the high priest. But you and I have a mediator, and his name is Jesus. And he says, come one, come all, come day, come night, come Sunday night, come Sunday during the night, I'm here. Welcome to every one of us. There's an old poem that says, "I would rather see a sermon than hear one any day." When that veil was rent in two, you and I were not there to see it, but it records for us the greatest transaction of mankind's relationship to God, next to the resurrection of Christ from the dead, his death, burial, and resurrection. And it represents all of that was successful. All of that was God's eternal plan to bring us and to give us immediate access to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. What a privilege. That's why when you pray, that's why when we pray, sometimes we pray so scattered and so haphazard and so, if boy, I'll tell you, when the priest was in the present in the Holy of Holies, or when the priest was out here in the Holy of Holies, in the holy place, the high priest in the Holy of Holies, there was nothing casual about that. It was business. It was pay attention. Almighty God is watching. May we have some of that same reverence, even as we come with a boldness, not a bravado. There's a big difference between bravado and boldness. Boldness is ours because we understand our position through Christ with God. Let's pray.